We come this morning to our passage in Matthew chapter 12, which, as you will have noticed as we read through, deals specifically with the Sabbath, with how to keep the Sabbath and why it is necessary for us to keep a day different from the other days in the week. And you will have noticed, and you will remember anyway, the immediate cause of that incident. And the teaching here was an incident precipitated by the Pharisees, who evidently had been stalking and tracking Jesus for some time. Mark chapter 3 and verse 6 indicates that it was very near the beginning of his ministry. In order to look for reasons why they could silence him. And it happened sometime between Passover and Pentecost, perhaps even soon after Passover, as we read that the grain was still standing and unharvested. And what happened was very simple. The disciples were walking through a grain field where there was ripe grain on the Sabbath, and they were simply hungry. So they put out their hands and plucked the ears of corn, rub them as you will have done going through a cornfield at that particular time of year, and ate the grain. And the problem was, what they did was done on that day, on the Sabbath, on the day of rest. They had done work on the day of rest. For in putting out their hand and plucking the ears of corn, they had reaped. And in rubbing it between their hands, they had threshed it. And they had therefore done work on the Sabbath. And in the second instance, from verse 9, Jesus from that grain field went into the synagogue. And immediately in going into the synagogue, he noticed a man with a withered hand. Or at least one was brought to his notice. And in comparing the Gospels and using a little imagination, we can guess that the Pharisees apprehended a man with a certain problem that could have been healed and took him into the synagogue and just happened in a very loud stage kind of whisper to mention that there was a man with a withered hand there. And what was Jesus going to do about it? On the Sabbath. And because they had brought that man there, they were able to ask the question, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? Now, of course, to the Pharisees who wanted to keep the whole of God's law pure and holy and unbroken, what they had done was to ensure that the law was kept unbroken. Had written many other laws, which if they kept them, would keep the Sabbath law and the other laws holy. But the problem was, in writing so many other smaller laws and rules and regulations, they had got themselves into a real tangle. You see, their problem was that they had attempted to add to the holiness of the day. And they actually ended up with a horrible day that people couldn't bear. It was lacking in joy and was a real burden and trouble to God's people. Perhaps if you read to the end of chapter 11, you'll remember that Matthew brings together both the ideas of rest and the burdensomeness of some of the laws and rules and regulations that God's people had to endure. And we read Jesus saying in chapter 11 and verse 28, "Come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." They knew what it was to be burdened, and they were longing to experience God's rest. What a real Sabbath was. And in order to receive and enjoy all the privileges and joys of our covenant relationship with God, Jesus said, come to me and take my yoke upon you, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And from the end of chapter 11, in through the verses that we're reading, Jesus stamps the impress of his own personal authority, drawing attention to himself to understand how a Sabbath day really ought to be lived. Now I suspect we're living in days that are exactly the opposite of the days of the Pharisees. They tried to add to the holiness of the day. But don't we know Christians in general making increasingly no difference between Sunday and the rest of the days of the week? Now, if you were to cast your mind back, as I was mentioning and reminding the children, to creation, as far as the Bible is concerned, our rest and Sabbath was made for everybody, for the whole of mankind to enjoy. One day different from all the other days in the week. It's part of the creation ordinance, even before the fall. And yet it has significance for the whole of mankind after the fall. It's simply part of the way the universe is constructed. It's part of the way in which mankind is constructed. It's necessary for us to take some time and use it for a totally different purpose. And we're reminded in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 2, it's simply part of the way God himself works. He created the universe in 6 days, and on the seventh day he rested from all of his work. And if you're wanting to know what God was doing on the Sabbath day, Jesus says, my Father is always working. But when it comes to this particular day, I don't think it's blasphemous for us to say at the end of creation, God was worshipping himself. In his eternal blessedness, Father and Son and Holy Spirit worshipping and taking great delight in their Godhead together at the end of those days of creation. It's something too that's part of God's covenant. When God brought a people to himself and bound them to himself at the time of the Exodus, he told them to keep one day different from all the other days, different and special. He said, keep a Sabbath day holy. And at that particular point, he based the reason we need to keep a Sabbath day different, because God created in 6 days and on the seventh he rested. But in Deuteronomy, when the law is reiterated and underlined for God's people, Moses at that particular point draws attention to the act of grace that preceded the giving of the law. Let's turn back to Deuteronomy chapter 5 and verse 12. You know Exodus chapter 20 and verse 8. Deuteronomy chapter 5 and verse 12 reads, observe the Sabbath day by keeping it holy, as the Lord your God has commanded you. 6 days you shall work, labor and do all your work, but the seventh is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. And in verse 15, Moses reminds us, remember that you were slaves in Egypt, and that the Lord your God brought you out of there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore the Lord your God has commanded you to observe the Sabbath day. Because God has shown grace to you and brought you to himself, Therefore you keep a day different from the other days. For not only is it part of creation ordinance, it's the day when you give thanks to God for his grace and mercy and kindness. You've received grace and therefore you're given a command. You've experienced mercy from God and therefore you have to obey him in this. And the whole point of one day different from all the other days is this: that you have time away from your usual activities, the job that God has given to you, the studies that you're undertaking at the moment, and you give yourselves to worshiping God and loving God and serving him. It's not merely that you stop from doing something, though. It's that you're given the time to give yourselves to worshiping God. And as we come to realize from the way in which Jesus himself used the Sabbath, not only do we love God, but we love our neighbor as ourselves on this particular day. And you will have noticed how skillfully Jesus deals with the questions and the issues that arose from the Pharisees. They said, "Is it lawful? Aren't your disciples doing what is unlawful?" And Jesus, knowing that they were at fault in regard to the Old Testament, their Bible, simply points out the Bible to them. See, they thought Jesus was a great innovator who was undermining obedience to the law of God and glory of God. And Jesus said, on the contrary, to use the Sabbath as God intended gives increasing obedience to the law and gives glory to God. But because Jesus took issue on this, and the Pharisees saw it, and there was a great argument, Jesus was striking at the root and the heart of Pharisaic religion. But we need to see this morning just two aspects of the text, and very simply the principles as we find them here in the practice. And there is a sense in which once we get hold of the principles of the Sabbath as Jesus portrays them here and as Matthew writes them down for us, the practice ought to become easy. Jesus said, "If only you knew what these words meant." Verse 7, "If you had known what these words mean." Now the Pharisees had read them time and again, but they had never gone beneath the surface. And what I want us to do this morning is to try to get to grips with the principles as Jesus gives them to us here. In the first place, the first principle is the matter of priorities. And a considerable part of these verses here is given to the matter of simply getting your priorities right. Now, to the Pharisees, they would have said, above everything else, you need to cease from anything that hints of work. It's a day when you don't do all of these kind of things. And there was a whole list of the things that you couldn't do on the Sabbath because they were work. And yet the interesting thing is, if you were to look at the writings of the Pharisees and their descendants, they spent a considerable length of time looking for loopholes in the laws that they'd made. For example, you couldn't shift a sack of wheat on the Sabbath. That was work. But if in one of your fields there was a sack of wheat that you wanted shifted, what you did was to take a spoon, which you could use on the Sabbath for eating, and put it under the sack of wheat. But in order to use the spoon for eating, you had to shift the wheat, and therefore that wasn't work on the Sabbath. So there was ways around the laws that they had created for themselves. But Jesus' answer to them is simply, for the Sabbath, you need to get your priorities right. Back in chapter 5, Jesus tells of a man who, at the altar, remembered that he had something, a brother had something against him. And Jesus said to the man who realizes, even at the altar with his gift, that he needs to be reconciled with a brother of his, he's to leave his gift at the altar and first go and be reconciled with your brother and then return. Leave your gift before God and make a priority of being reconciled with your brother and then coming back. How can you say you walk in the light if you hate your brother? Get the priority right. Or here was another man who had given God a gift. And because he had given God that particular gift, he couldn't give it to his needy parents. He said to them, "I'm terribly sorry. All that is a gift for God. And even though it would ease this particular difficulty that you've got, you can't have it." And Jesus said, "But you nullify the word of God by the traditions that you impose, because their rules didn't allow them to look after their parents, and so they broke the commandment." Jesus said, "Seek first the kingdom of God." There are priorities that we need to get right. Now, it's true that the Sabbath is absolutely non-negotiable. Part of creation, it's part of redemption, it's part of God's purposes for us as his people. And yet Jesus says, even on that day, though you cease from your normal labors, you've to get your priorities right. And that's the point of verse 5, isn't it? Haven't you read in the law that on the Sabbath the priests in the temple desecrate the day and yet are innocent? Do you see what Jesus is saying? There was a Sabbath, and you would say, "Well, you're not allowed to work." Well, if that was the case, the priests couldn't work. And even though the Sabbath was therefore absolutely essential, yet for the duty of the priests, they had to work. So the Sabbath gives way to temple service. Isn't that right? There was a priority for the priests on that day. And in verse 6, we have another priority too, don't we, that Jesus gives to us. "I tell you that one greater than the temple is here. And if Sabbath gives way to temple, temple service gives way to Jesus Christ." And when you put the two together, if the Sabbath gives way to the temple and the temple gives way to Christ, the Sabbath gives way to Christ. And what we do on the Lord's Day, on the day that every week is different from every other day of the week, what we do is determined by what Christ does. What Christ would have done. You see the priorities that Jesus gives to us in these two instances? And yet, if we were to take our thoughts a little further, if in the temple Sabbath gives way to sacrifices, is there anything more sacred than sacrifices? Verse 7. "I desire mercy, not sacrifices." It's not that God hadn't given sacrifices to his people. That was part of his glorious covenant provision for the forgiveness of sin. But a priority to sacrifices was mercy. And that's a quote, as you'll notice if you've got cross references, to Hosea chapter 6 and verse 6. And there the mercy that God draws attention to for his people is, steadfast love. Covenant love. That indefinable word which in Hebrew is chesed, which is translated as love, which has so many different nuances of meaning and yet is used to capture the warmth of a covenant relationship. I think it's captured best by an illustration, not a definition. Do you remember how in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 1 we begin by reading there, the serpent was more crafty than all the other creatures? The writer says, the Lord God made. When the devil comes to the woman, what he says to her is, did God say? Did God really say? Now the writer in verse 1 begins by using two words for God. First the usual word, God, and that is prefixed by the relationship word, the covenant name for God, Lord or Jehovah. But because the devil was wanting to distance Eve and humanity from God, instead of using the relationship word Lord or Jehovah, he very subtly says to her, did God say? And what he was doing there was sowing the seed of distance between God and man. Did God say? And the writer draws us back to, well, what's the difference between knowing God as Lord God and God? You see, the Pharisees wanted to curry favor of someone who was distant. They were looking to curry the favor of someone who is creator and out there. But when it comes to the Sabbath, when it comes to our walking with God, Jesus draws our attention to love and the covenant and the relationship between God and his people. That's a warmth. And that's what God seeks. That's what God longs to know on this day from his people. Not the very icy, harsh, unwielding, unbending rules that for the people are a burden and a yoke and heavy. He's wanting to see from his people that warmth, that freedom, to express our love and our gratitude for all that God is as our Redeemer and our Lord and as our Creator. To give thanks for his grace and his love, in the way that we exhibit love and mercy and grace to other people. You remember how in the Good Samaritan, Jesus said there was a priest that went down the road and there was a Levite that went down the road, and neither of them showed mercy. But what God is wanting from his people is that warmth of covenant relationship. To love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, with all your mind and with all your strength. And on this day, as Jesus did for his disciples, as Jesus did for this man with the withered hand, to love our neighbors as ourselves. No, the Sabbath therefore is non-negotiable. It's a day different from every other day in the week. But it comes a little further down in our priority list of things to do compared with other things. Because the Sabbath day is given for us. One day every week. So that we can come together to serve God in our services. And that's absolutely fundamental. So in the Lord's Day, we need to get our priorities right and the way we think about it. But in the second, Jesus brings us to the second principle, In verse 8, the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. Now we've seen the priorities, and the Sabbath gives way to the Son of Man, gives way to Christ. But that means very simply and very boldly that we cannot therefore just do anything we fancy, anything we like, anything that we would find convenient to do on this day. Because even though the Sabbath was given to us, we ourselves are not lords of the Sabbath. Jesus Christ is the Lord of the Sabbath. Alfred Edersheim, I hope you know him, writes these words: we aren't free to do anything we please, but we are free to do anything needful or helpful while we are doing any service to Christ. He is the Lord of the Sabbath, whom we serve in and through the Sabbath. And therefore the priests, when David came, as we read from verse 3, when David came hungry, as the disciples were, needing to be filled, the priests allowed him to eat the showbread, the bread of the presence, or the consecrated bread. David was doing something that God had given him to do. He was on a mission from God. And therefore, they were able to eat. Therefore, the disciples were allowed to do what was deemed by the Pharisees doing work, because they were doing a mission for the Son of Man, who was Lord of the Sabbath. Jesus Christ himself, not ourselves or our whims or our fancies, not the things that we would find convenient, not the things that we ought to have done last week but didn't quite have the time because we were kind of sidetracked by many other things. Jesus Christ is Lord of the Sabbath. And what we do on this day comes under his sovereign jurisdiction. And we're free to do anything that is needful and helpful in service of him. So we can say quite clearly that Jesus ignored the pointless laws of the Pharisees, but brought us to the inner heart and warmth of a covenant relationship where he is sovereign, where his people serve him and give themselves to worshiping God and doing the things that God would have done. Well, what are the kind of things then that God does on the Sabbath rest? God sends life. God sustains life. Jesus healed and restores life. Jesus taught his people. These are the kind of things that we give ourselves to do on the Sabbath. But in verse 12, Jesus brings us to exactly the opposite of what the Pharisees thought. The third principle. The Pharisees saw what the disciples were doing. They said, look, your disciples are doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath. So Jesus in verse 12 tells them what was lawful. It is lawful to heal. It is lawful to do good on the Sabbath. So do you see the principles, the outline of what we have here before us as Jesus climaxes biblical teaching on the Sabbath? It was given for the health and the well-being of the whole of creation. It was given so that men and women could worship and love God, freed from the labors of the week, freed from normal workaday activities, freed from all the other things that clutter every other day, but freed to do good in service of him. So we need to get our priorities right We need to acknowledge that what we do on the Sabbath would come under the sovereign jurisdiction of the Lord of the Sabbath, Jesus Christ. And we give ourselves to doing good in the service of Him. So very briefly, these are the principles. What about the practice? What about the practice? When you think about your week, do you write in your weekly schedule, one day every week, that you will not do what you do on every other day? Not for doing nothing, because that's a pointless waste of time, but for doing things that are good and the positive, worshipping God and all the other things that we've mentioned. Have you one day in the week that is distinguishable and everybody can see it's distinguishable? A previous generation distinguished between works of the week and works of necessity and mercy. Here were the priests in the temple. They had works of necessity. There were things that they had to do. And here was Jesus on the Sabbath day taking pity upon a man. And these are the kind of work that we know all about. There are people in medicine, people away at sea, people in the armed forces who cannot, even though they would want to do, take one day, specifically the Sunday, off. Because they're involved in works of necessity and works of mercy. But what about the rest of us? We don't have that reason to make no distinction between Sabbath and the rest of the week. What about at home? The priorities that we set for ourselves and our families. Do we openly confess that this day is under the jurisdiction of Jesus Christ and live for Him? There are certain things that we would do every other day of the week, and we've been given six that we wouldn't do on Sunday, that we don't do on Sunday, that we don't allow the children to do, that we don't allow ourselves time to do on the Sunday. I know there are many students here, and you've come to Glasgow because you're able, you've passed your exams, and people have confidence in your abilities. What about your week? Do you keep one day as a day of rest where you don't lift your pen, you don't open a book, but you give yourself the time as God created you for rest, so that when you go back to your books, you're refreshed? But you'll say, well, I've got an exam on Monday, so I can't take Sunday off. I've got to work on the Sunday. Do you not think God is able to honor those who honor Him? What's your understanding of God in your week? If He's given you one day and you say, well, I can't, I'm not going to do that. You will understand me when I say God has great experience in dealing with students, in enabling them, in guiding them, in keeping them. And He's never demanded anything of His people that they cannot meet, including what we do with our minds and our bodies, with our time, so we have time for Him. Alec Mateer, whenever it came to exam time, always used to speak about the Sunday. And even the theological students that wanted to work on the Lord's Day, he said, how can you expect God to bless you if you're not obedient to Him taking that day off? He is able to keep your memory one extra day. We have the principles that Jesus gives to us so that we can enter into the Sabbath as a rest, to worship God, to fellowship with each other, to use the day positively for His glory. But we need to get our priorities right. We need to acknowledge that Jesus Christ himself, not us, is Lord of the Sabbath. As we give ourselves into his service, may he give us wisdom as we apply these principles to our week, to our time, and to our energies. Amen.